morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts this morning in the New Testament of the Bible. And the book of Acts is the story of how the Holy Spirit began the church. And as we're building toward our celebration of All Saints Day, we want to look at the saints of the first church and see what their lives could teach us about our lives. Where we're going to pick up in the book of Acts is chapter 6. It's been a couple of years since Jesus' death and resurrection. At this point in the story, the church in Jerusalem is now run by his disciples, and it is growing. And we pick up in verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Those who spoke Greek complained against those who spoke Hebrew, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Their church, like our church, is growing. There are lives being changed, there are sins being forgiven, and there are needs being met. They had this program, evidently, in this church that would daily give food to widows, women who had lost their husbands. But there is a problem. Evidently, in this church, there's kind of two types of Christians. There are those who speak Greek, which means they probably have moved to Jerusalem from somewhere else. And there are those who speak Hebrew, who must probably have been born there. And since we're in Jerusalem, it seems that the Hebrew-speaking Christians were getting some favoritism when the food is being passed out to the widows. And so there's rumblings and discontent. It says there's like griping and gossiping and accusations. This first church is about to have a real big problem if somebody doesn't do something. So in verse 2, the 12 apostles speak. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. We apostles should spend our time preaching and teaching the word of God, not administering a food program, they said. Now look around yourselves, friends, and select 7 men who are well respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will put them in charge of this business. Then we can spend our time in prayer and preaching and teaching the word. Now what's this? Preacher's too good to run the church program? Too busy preaching and praying to get their hands dirty doing some menial ministry? What higher honor is there than feeding someone who is in need, especially a woman who's lost her husband? Does the church really need all this preaching and praying? I ask at the beginning of a sermon. Does the church really need all this preaching and praying, or should they maybe focus more attention on meeting needs? Of course, that asks another question. Maybe the church is the preaching and the praying, and this needs meeting stuff needs to go to some other organization. Maybe that's the question they should have asked. But our passage doesn't grapple with either of those questions. It seems that the apostles feel like there should be preaching of the word, and there should also be the meeting of needs. The question they seem to be asking is, whose job is that? Whose job is that? Seems to be the question for this church. That's a question that comes up a lot in life, isn't it? Whose job is that? My dad used to work for a company which has long since gone bankrupt, and the owner and boss of that company used to spend his day trying to get the company into the perfect long-distance phone system. He would switch the company to one system and then find one that had better per-minute rates. He'd switch to another phone system and found one that had better fees. He'd switch to another that had some different services. He was on a quest. He was going to save that company some dollars every year by getting the perfect long-distance system. Unfortunately, he didn't spend very much time out hustling for customers for the business. Never could figure out whose job that part was. Have you ever helped someone move into a new house? One of the more frustrating parts of helping someone move is when they're still packing while you're moving. Because you walk over into this empty house, you've got this big old heavy box, and you have no idea where this box goes. And the only person who can tell you has their head under a sink in another house back, packing up bottles of half-empty Comet. What you need when you're moving is to have all your packing done, and then on moving day, your only job is to stand in the front yard of your new house and say, take that to the basement, take that to the kitchen, take that to the living room, that goes to the garage. Because you're the only person who has that information. I was in a village once in the Dominican Republic where they were asking, whose job is it? The village had just had a riot. And a Peace Corps worker who lived there told me that they took to the streets and rioted because a ditch had filled itself in beside their main road. And so during the rainy season, every time it rained, it would flood the main street in town. So all the men were out in the street and said, we got to have a riot. We need the government to come down and do this road repair so this road will not flood every time it rains. And one of the younger men who had just come of age in the village said, look at how many men we have standing in the street right now. If we all go home and get our shovels, we can dig this ditch out this afternoon. Everyone looked around at everyone else and said, nah. So they turned over some cars in the street, lit some tires on fire, and had a big riot. Because whose job is it? When I was 22, I was called to be an interim pastor for a small church that was between pastors just for 4 weeks. They just needed someone to cover the services for 4 weeks. And at 22 years old, they called me to do that. I was very humbled and very flattered. So I was sitting with the deacons, ironing out the final details, and I asked, will I have to pick the songs that we sing every Sunday? And they kind of looked around. Well, now, pastor did pick the songs, but you don't have to do that while you're here. We'll have the organist pick the songs. Great. That got them thinking. Another deacon said, well, pastor used to type the bulletin and print that and fold that. Does he have to do that? Nah. Tell you what, said one of the deacons, I'll volunteer to do that while you're here. And then another deacon says, you know, pastor used to vacuum the sanctuary before Sunday service, and he cleaned the sinks and scrubbed all the toilets in the church to get ready for Sunday morning. But the deacons will do that while you're here. They had this 60-year-old guy who was retired and just part-time with them, picking the songs, typing the bulletin, printing it, folding it, vacuuming, scrubbing all the toilets, plus doing all the preaching and praying and everything else that a pastor normally does. If I knew then what I know now, I would have said, hey, deacons, all this stuff you just volunteered to do, when your new pastor comes on, why don't you just keep doing those things? Your pastor will last longer. The average pastor in the United States right now only lasts at any given church on average 5 years. Half of all seminary students who enter seminary this year, who graduate from seminary this year, half of them will never enter ministry. Of those that do, half of those will leave ministry within 5 years, never to return. In the largest denomination in the United States right now, the average life of the pastor is down to 18 months. And that denomination has been in decline since the year 2000. Because whose job is it? So in our story from the book of Acts, the disciples, when they hit this food program problem, say, pick seven among you who are wise and honorable and filled with the Spirit, and let them handle the widow's lunch, and we will stick to praying and teaching the scriptures. So how did that go over? Verse 5. The idea pleased the whole group, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a Gentile convert to the Jewish faith who had now become a Christian. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them and laid their hands on them. Now, I'm not saying that a pastor ought to be above scrubbing some toilets. Dan and I have scrubbed our fair share of toilets in the church. One of my defining moments in ministry was addressing a toilet problem in the first year of the church. We rented a restaurant back then, had church in the restaurant, so we had to straighten the bathrooms up before people came. And it was found one Sunday morning that a special offering had been left in one of the toilets. And either because I was so filled with the Spirit, or maybe just because I was a sucker, I was elected from among the brothers to take a coat hanger and render this special offering small enough to pass down the drain. This took a very long time. Have you seen The Princess Bride? You know, the RUSs, the rodents of unusual size. At the end of the year, they gave me at the church Christmas party a t-shirt to commemorate my valiant efforts, and the t-shirts just said, T-U-S. But now Lakeland has 30 toilets, 12 sinks, and taking care of those things is someone's part-time job. Praise the Lord. Does the church need preaching? Yes. Does the church need to meet the needs of the less fortunate? Yes. Does it have to be the same people? Absolutely not. This is the brilliant thing that our passage teaches us this morning, is that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to solve any problem that slows down the spread of the gospel of Jesus. If you look at the Greek of the passage we're studying this morning, when the apostles come up with their idea, they actually phrase it this way. We apostles should minister at the word. Let others minister at the table. But it's all ministry. When they pray for these seven men, they lay hands on them. They ordain them to the task. As the church grows, this one or ours, problems will crop up. You just can't address things the way you used to. As some of you know who have large families, when you start getting into 3, 4, 5, 6 kids, you can't address things the way you used to. As any family grows, people start to be overlooked. The oldest child, the middle child, the youth group, the singles, the elderly. And it's not good when someone is overlooked, but the Holy Spirit gives us the power to solve any problem that slows down the spread of the gospel of Jesus. This passage is not about spiritual elites. It's not about the apostles being too good to do the ministry. They were just doing the thing only they could do. In that moving illustration I gave, moving day, it will feel so strange for you to stand in your front yard while everyone's carrying it, sweating and groaning under the weight of your stuff, and just be barking out orders. Take that to the basement. Take that to the kitchen. But you know what those people really want? Someone to keep this thing moving so they're not there till midnight. And you know when it's your chance to do some heavy lifting? When any of those people that you invited to help you move calls you, then you can carry all of their stuff and they can stand in the front yard and keep it moving. The apostles' teaching was not more important than the meals ministry to the widows. My teaching this morning is not more important than your small group leader who leads you, who is not more important than the one who checked the children in this morning to Kid Zone so that they would be safe, which is not more important than those who went to the homeless shelter to feed the homeless. And as the kingdom of God spreads in our community and more come to join us, the way we're addressing these things now will not work, and we'll have to find new ways to address them. But the Holy Spirit will give us the power to solve any of these problems that slow down the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. This was a watershed moment for the church, and I think that's why they recorded it at the beginning of Stephen's story. When Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas of Antioch stepped up, they became ministers of the gospel. You can all become ministers of the gospel. Some will minister at the word. Some will minister at the table. But it will take all of us, because the Holy Spirit gives all of us the power to solve any problem. It slows down the spread of the good news of the forgiveness of Jesus. We said that about 6 times, so how? How does the Holy Spirit give us this power to solve these problems? It's by the giving of special gifts and abilities to each person that can build the church. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, do a good job teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Years ago, I saw a need in the church, back when we were in the restaurant. I saw a different need than that day, too. I sat in seats, much as many of you do. And I would watch the service, and they would have videos, and they would have songs. And sometimes, honestly, it was a bit hard to follow how the pieces fit together. I couldn't quite figure out what was meant to happen. And sometimes I could think of a video clip that I thought would have really hit at home. So in 1998, I joined the worship arts team because I found that God had given me a gift for taking different things from our culture and putting them together in a way that helped people in our time understand the Bible story better. A weird little gift, but I think it helped the church. So I did it. Now as a pastor, I have people that come to my office and they have a spiritual question. They feel like they're stuck at some point in their life and they'll ask for some advice. And over and over again, it has happened that when I say it, the person sitting there says, oh, well, that's the same thing my small group said. That's right. You didn't need a ministry professional. You are already surrounded by Holy Spirit-empowered ministers of the gospel. They sit in your small group, and they know you and love you, and the Spirit empowers them to do ministry to you. I want to talk for a moment about the rumblings of discontent that started our passage off this morning. Every once in a while, people will come to me with some rumblings of discontent. And when they come and they say, our church has a problem, and we could solve it, we could do this better. I know by their language that we are of the same spirit, we're on the same team and the same family, and we can do better, and we can solve what this is, and we get to work. When someone comes in and sits down and says, the church has a problem, and what are you guys going to do about it? There's something you're not doing, and I want to know how you plan to address it. I know we're not on the same team. This person imagines the church as something that's serving them. They don't see themselves as a part of it. There's them and the church. But there's no such thing as the church. There is only all of us sitting here. There is only our church. And right in the middle of the word our is the letter U. So when you want to know who's going to solve the problems of our church, just spell the word our out loud. Oh, you are. And here's how the story ends in the book of Acts, verse 7. God's message was preached in ever-widening circles. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. The preaching happened, the prayer happened, the needs were met, and the gospel of Jesus spread out even to those who were the most difficult to reach, the priests who were on the other side. I'd like to introduce you to some of the people who make it possible for me to do much of the praying and the preaching that I do. This is Tim Barr on your left and Steve Gilliland on your right. Honestly, I could spend all week sitting with our facility director and trying to figure out what are we going to do about the dodgy heating and air systems in this building, the weird drainage, the signs, the parking lots, running the soccer field. But these two are gifted in the ability to manage resources, business sense, maintaining facilities, and so they sit with our facility director. And all I get is a couple of sentences of a recommendation to respond to, and I am so thankful for that. This is Kathy Gutierrez. She has gifts in hospitality. I know nothing about food, entertaining, treating people right. I actually had a ministry meeting once where I made some like croissants, and then I put a big pitcher of water out, and somebody in the meeting goes, "Seriously, bread and water? Is this like prison?" I thought I had done it so well. So forget it. It'd take me 2 weeks to plan a decent meal. But with Kathy, this is what she does. This is what her team does. And so we say, we're going to have a meeting next week in the evening at church, and, you know, there will be food. Kathy, are you on? And she says yes, and you don't hear about it again until that night and her team, and there's a beautiful spread. This is Kristen Huntley. Kristen is now taking a much-needed break, but for the first couple of years that I was pastor here, she sat at a desk across the way, and she designed graphics, and she went and found preaching props. She found some crazy stuff for my sermons that I could stand up here and wave around to make the Bible story clear. All that freed up so much time for the preaching and the praying, and I'm thankful for her. This is my dad. Aside from the obvious, you know, thinks that I was born kind of thing. He reads and studies constantly. Now, I could read 20 books in order to find one good one, but he reads so quickly that he just develops a stack of only the good books that he passes on to me. He studies the Bible so much, he's always at a different point in the scriptures, way, way ahead of where I could get. And a year before Christmas, last year, while we were still planning last year's Christmas, he said, in 2009, we ought to do Isaiah for Christmas time. I said, all right, we will. This are the elders. The elders plot, that's interesting. The elders plot the spiritual course of the church. They discern where the Spirit is moving us. They help people when their lives have fallen way off the tracks. They provide me with a lot of guidance and wisdom and take care of a lot of stuff. And everybody I've put up here volunteers their time. And this is just a list of people who allow me to minister at the Word. If Dan were up here, he'd have a different list of people. If the staff were up here, each of them would have a different list of people. All 305 people who serve on a team here probably has a list of people that they would say, because these do what they do, I do what I do. When every one of us grabs an oar on this boat and we all pull together with the power of the Spirit, we go places only the Holy Spirit can take us. So how about you? Are you pulling an oar? Are you rowing this boat? Or are you riding Lakeland Community Church like a cruise ship? Now, if you're riding it like a cruise ship, don't spend 1 minute feeling guilty. Just grab an oar. Just grab an oar. Are you using the gift that the Spirit has given you? The Spirit has given you a gift if you call Jesus Lord. Are you using the gift the Spirit has given you? Because this family rows around the river that God has put us on. We're going to hit snags all along the way. And the Holy Spirit's going to use us to pull it further. So what could you possibly do? Just today, these are the needs of the church. You could help us clean the parking lot, clean the glass doors, the floors, the windows, the bathrooms, this sanctuary, the soccer field, or sort the recycling. You could welcome people at the door, check in children, serve coffee, help us prepare lunch, take the money for that lunch, give out information to guests at guest relations. You could hold a baby, play with a toddler, read a Bible story, play a game, or do a drama for kids. You could sing a song, play an instrument, design a graphic. You could coach a sports team, lead a small group, or mentor a new believer. You could give parents of special needs children a night off one Saturday a month, prepare a meal for a homeless man, carry an angel food box for an elderly woman, or pray with someone who's hurting, or tutor a child in the inner city. You could fix a broken computer, run one of our video screens, aim a light, tweak a soundboard. Or you can do something that our church currently isn't doing, but the Church of Jesus Christ needs it. And who will do it in our church? Oh, you are. in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a moment for you to pray about this in song. What has the Holy Spirit gifted you with? And what ore could you grab that we could move where God is moving us as a people together? And in the middle of the song, you're going to hear from several people who have seen a need and filled it with what the Spirit has given them. And I hope as you hear what God has called them to, that it'll open your mind up to the types of things God may be calling you to. So let us pray together in song. Well, at this point, you may be wondering a couple of questions. One question may be, okay, I'd love to pull an oar. Which oar? Another question might be, well, all these people said the Holy Spirit had gifted them in a certain way. I am not aware. If the Spirit has gifted me, I would not know what that would be. So we can help with that in this community. To do that, I'd like to welcome Marta Gilliland to come up. Marta is our Director of Community Life. She specializes in helping to show people the oars. So Marta's going to be leading a class on Wednesday nights to help you discover your spiritual gifts. Or if you're ready to start grabbing an oar today, she also can help you do that. I'm going to let her tell you how.
Okay, so here are the details on the class. It's about how to discover your spiritual gifts. If you were like that person at the beginning in the video that saw those light bulbs, but you just don't see yourself as having a gift, it's just not true. Everyone has a gift and a strength. And the class is designed and geared toward helping you discover what your unique light bulb, so to speak, is like. If you listen to Garrett earlier, he basically said, I watched a lot of movies. And I saw, you know, and everyone who stands up here says, no, it's no big deal. I can do that. That's not a big deal. That's your spiritual gift. That's been given to you uniquely. Because all those things that people said up here are things that neither Garrett nor I can do. So that's something that God uniquely designed you for. So the class helps you discover who you are and how God designed you. That starts on Wednesday. There are some materials that I'd like for you to get before we start. So I would like for you to sign up for the class so I can send you an email or give you a call so I can give you more information about that. There are other classes on Wednesday night, but this one happens to need a sign up for it. So please sign up for it at the guest relations table. If you have a thought this morning, on the other hand, if you already know where you want to serve or you don't care, you just say, someone from the first service says, I don't care, just plug me in someplace, I'll serve anywhere. If that's you, take out this green sheet from your bulletin, fill it out, put your name, your email, and your phone number, and put exactly where you think you could serve, where maybe God is calling you. Maybe you heard something this morning that in Garrett's list of all the things that need to be done around here, and you think, I can do that. If that's you, then go ahead and fill that out. You can turn that in at the guest relations kiosk as well. So thanks.
Thank you. We're going to have a congregational meeting following this service. So if you've got kids, go ahead and check them out. And they're welcome to come in here. We're going to have lunch for $2. You can get a lunch. We will set up tables and chairs in here, which brings up a good point. If you're looking for a way to serve right this second, we could use these first four rows cleared out to the sides with some tables and chairs rolled in for the congregational meeting and lunch, which will start in about 15 minutes. So let's rise together and receive the benediction. Also in parting, Chris mentioned about Epic at the beginning, another terrific oar that you can grab hold of and become part of the story. Sarah and Chris will be down front if you'd like to talk to them about that, about participating in the Epic Financial Challenge. The Holy Spirit has indeed gifted you. You are His plan to spread His truth in the world. He trusted you with that. He must have great confidence in you. And that knowledge go in peace.